afternoon, good morning, and good evening, wherever you may be. Thank you for joining us. Another episode of Catching Up with Jacob. And Jacob Prash is on the West Coast. Jacob, how you doing?
I'm doing well in Jesus. Despite the way the world is going, he is coming.
Amen. Welcome to the West Coast. It's a little rainy today. We apologize.
Thank you so much.
God bless you, Jacob. Jay, it is cloudy and raining in your area, isn't it?
Sure. I haven't had a chance to look outside yet.
Oh, but... you haven't seen that sign. Yeah. So I woke up with that, just the reality of like, well, it's, I wouldn't call it rain, but, you know, enough to get the ground wet and enough to get the clouds up covering the sun. So no Southern California today. Welcome, Jay. God bless you, brother. Thank you. Well, coming back from Jamaica. That was awesome. That was awesome. Tell us, we'll ask you a little bit about it in just a few minutes. And Davey, down under, it is Saturday morning. Saturday morning. Good morning, Davey.
Yeah, good morning, all, and good afternoon, and good evening, wherever you are. It's good to be with you guys.
Amen. Davey, thank you so much, and God bless you, dear brother. Jacob, a couple of things before we get started. You are speaking to Sunday, not tomorrow. I was talking about Sunday. But Sunday here in DeVore, Southern California. So you're going to be here. You just left New York. Sunday, you'll be here with us at 10:30. Community Church to DeVore. So come if you're in the LA area, come over, spend some time with Jacob. That'll be a lot of fun. Great message, great fellowship. And we're going to be doing communion together. So that's going to be awesome. Jacob, where are you going after Southern California?
Upcountry Christian Fellowship in Maui with Pastor Rob Finberg next Sunday, a week from this Sunday, and then on to New Zealand, Australia, and the Southeast Asia.
Awesome. And I know people in Australia and New Zealand are so excited. Met with some of them on Thursday, and by God's grace, they are so excited for you to come. And I think we got a lot of things covered. There are some, you know, just asking you for prayer for Jacob, pray for him getting yes. there. And for the Davey, just real quick, some of the sentiments in Australia, we're going to be talking about anti-Semitism, but some of the sentiments there against the Jewish community is growing against the Jewish community. And you felt some of that in certain parts of Australia, especially when you're booking some of these places for Jacob to speak. Any thoughts on that in particular? You know, I we booked stuff before. I was there last year, and we saw a little bit of that. But now it's becoming more violent.
Yeah, look, it is growing. Actually, what shocked me was we were looking at one particular meeting room in Melbourne, which is basically an old church. You can use it for religious services, but it was quite obviously blatantly anti-Semitic. Yeah, they had a list of what you could use it for, what you couldn't use it for. So anti-Semitism is really growing here rapidly, especially in the city centres, Sydney, Melbourne. Wow. We're hearing terrible reports of the rise there, but we're even noticing it here in the country.
Yeah, I did hear some of the neighborhoods. I think Jacob's spoken at some of those churches, and some of these neighborhoods they're actually planning some protest when Jacob is out in Australia, pro-Palestinian, free Palestine protest in that area. So quite interesting. Quite interesting what's going on there, but you could see it. I remember being in Melbourne with you, and we were getting notified of some of the suburbs in Melbourne that a lot of Jewish people live there, and that they were concerned because there was quite a bit of protest there. We'll be talking about that, what's going on here in the rest of the world and anti-Semitism, but please pray for Australia. Please pray for New Zealand, the believers there, and the meetings that Jacob's going to be there. I think they're almost all booked. Not booked up, but booked for the dates. They're on the website. Go ahead, Davey.
I can let you know for Brisbane. Brisbane is Wednesday, May 22nd, 6 p.m., and that'll be at the Novotel Brisbane Airport. And Perth will be at the Doubletree by Hilton in Northbridge. That'll again be 6 p.m. on the Tuesday, June the 4th, and 6 p.m. Wednesday, June the 5th. We'll announce the other two shortly.
Yeah, amen, amen. And also New Zealand, too. Also New Zealand will be there. So I think there's one that hasn't been booked up yet. But so if you're in those areas in Australia, get there and come in fellowship with us and Jacob Presh and Davey and all the believers there. So it'd be awesome. Jay, you just came back from Jamaica. Can you share a little bit about just, you know, it doesn't have to be long, but just what you saw, what you experienced, what the Lord did through you?
Well, I have to say it was very refreshing to be amongst believers in Jamaica that were hungry for the Word of God. They wanted to learn as much as they could. They were attentive. They took notes, which that's usually when I speak, I don't expect people to pull out notepads and start scribbling. But it was an amazing experience to be able to talk with some of them, to be able to talk about not only Jesus, but how the Old Testament is so integral to knowing more about Christ. And all around, I think Jamaica is a wonderful spot for future Memorial events, for us to do fellowship drives. One of the ladies that came to the event has been watching Catching Up with Jacob in Jamaica for many, many years. And wow. She was so appreciative that we came and we did this drive. She's been watching Jacob for years now.
Amen.
Wonderful, wonderful lady. So, yeah, just a great time. And I look forward to Marco, maybe you, Jacob, or David going down. And I introduce you to our partner on the ground down there. It's Pastor Haas and Adrian. So they work tirelessly to make that event happen. And by God's grace, everything came together.
Praise God. Yeah, thank you for your faithfulness, brother. Absolutely. As the Lord opens doors for you, opens doors for other believers. And so another thing to pray for, believers in Jamaica. Boy, they need God's word. And Jay, you encountered some false teachers and some false teachings there. It wasn't just personal opinions or differences of opinions. They were completely into heresy.
Well, yes. So between the video, the conference number one and two, there was a short 30-minute break, and I asked for questions. Now, whenever Jacob or David or anyone I've noticed opens the floor for questions, they always say on the topic at hand. I didn't say that. And so someone tried to hijack the entire conference. Basically, the issue that I got from this particular bishop was that Jesus is the only person you can baptize people on, and Jesus is God, you know, maybe a form of modalism in the end, where Jesus is the Father, Jesus is the Spirit, and it's just one God that acts in different ways or different persons. Modalism.
Yeah, different modes, yeah. Oh, boy, so you encounter that. Was it baptismal regeneration or just a version of it?
Basically, according to him, you cannot be saved unless you're baptized. And that the thief on the cross, which that was the first place I went, was the last person saved under the Old Testament. And that in Acts, when Peter says, you must be baptized in the name of Jesus, it means you do not be baptized in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's nonsense. That you have to be baptized under what Peter, who was given the keys of the kingdom, what he said, which is by the name of Jesus only.
You know, it's interesting, these false teachings. It's like they travel around the world very quickly, and they get into places where obviously, and you said the knowledge of believers there, it's been limited because of pastoral, not a lot of pastor teaching the Word of God. So it's easy for these false teachings to get in into the hearts of people, and thank God for you that you stopped it right there and then, and you preach the truth, because that's what happens. They propagate very quickly in the hearts of many. Yeah. Amen. Thank you, brother. Well, I'm glad you're back.
Me too.
And yeah, and that's going to be great. All right. Praise God. So if you're watching live with us on YouTube, Facebook, Vimeo, or other websites, memorialtv.org, memorial.tv, as well as Telegram, and as well as X, you know, we welcome you in the name of the Lord. And we will have a backstage, and we'll have some questions for Jacob. I don't know if we have many questions left over from last one, David. I think we did. So we'll start with those and add on to the ones from today. And we got a great amount of topics. Podcast continues to grow and continues to be effective. So get a hold of the podcast. For more information of anything, just get a hold of memorial.org. Also, if you have questions about our church and Community Church of DeVore here in San Bernardino, our information, you can ask Davey or Jay information there where Jacob's going to be. And there's plenty of good teaching and plenty of good stuff on our YouTube channel as well. So I think those are all the announcements we needed to make. Let's get caught up. Jacob, we won't talk about the, well, let me ask you this before we start. We just got word that in Ireland that there was this riots in Southern Ireland, Newtown, I think it's called, against the asylum seeker, seeking refugee centers. I guess that's what they're called. And it is unraveling very, very quickly. And there's protests. They're burning down buildings. The Garda is unable to control them. I mean, I know the Irish know how to fight, man. They know how to fight. Jacob, any thoughts on that? I know it's developing right now. Don't have all the details, but this has been coming.
These Irish patriots are defending their country from an Islamic invasion, largely, that has taken place at the behest of the left-wing political parties. Sinn Féin, which is not the traditional Sinn Féin, but it's what they call themselves Sinn Féin. That is the party of the IRA, which is not the real IRA. It's the provisional IRA. They are anti-Israel, pro-Palestinian, Muslim. The main parties, both Fine Gael and Fianna Fáil, are Europhile, and again, not friends of Israel. Well, you will reap what you will sow. Obadiah 15, those nations and governments that condemn Israel are going to reap the ramifications of the same thing themselves, according to the 15th verse of the book of Obadiah. These Irish patriots are basically standing up. Now, I'm not saying I condone violence or civil disorder, but the provocation came from Islam and from their own left-wing governments. I hope that the Irish people continue to raise up and depose these governments at the ballot box. They need to get alternative parties to Fine Gael, Fianna Fáil, and Sinn Féin, and the Labour Party. They need a new political party that will be based on true Irish patriotism, something along the lines of Michael Collins, who's the real champion in founding Ireland, but he was murdered by almost certainly Eamon de Valera from New York. The Irish establishment has never been friends of Ireland. Never friends of the Irish people. The Irish people were standing up for themselves. They're tired of Irish women being attacked. They're tired of the social unrest being generated by immigration from the Muslim world, particularly. We've always said African refugees should go to African countries. Jewish refugees should go to Israel, and Muslim refugees should go to Muslim countries. They shouldn't be coming to Western countries. But Ireland, of course, buys into the Schwab globalist agenda, and that's what is happening. And there is an understandable reaction to it because of the crime and the parasitism brought into Ireland by Islam and the violence by radical Islam and the Palestinian activism, which is pro-Hamas. I believe it is a case of Genesis 12. I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And they brought a curse on their country with their hatred of Israel and the Jews and their support of this religion that ironically is militantly anti-Christian.
Yeah.
The Roman Catholic population of Lebanon are Maronites. They're the Roman Catholics of Lebanon are called Maronites. They were driven out of their homes where they've lived for generations, even centuries, by Hezbollah backed by Iran. And the Israelis took these Roman Catholics as refugees, gave them Israeli citizenship, gave them a new home, took them as refugees when the Muslims drove them out of their homes and out of their land. The Vatican said nothing. And the Latin Patriarchate, the Vatican's consulate, as it were, in Jerusalem said nothing, and the people of Ireland say nothing. Now, Ireland is a predominantly Roman Catholic country, at least nominally, not so much anymore because the pedophilia has finally been uncovered and people know how corrupt the Roman Church has always been. But still, Israel was the only place that gave refuge to these Roman Catholic Christians in the Middle East. There's one Roman Catholic Church left in Gaza. The other seven were burned down and destroyed by Hezbollah, by Hamas. Yet the hypocrites of the Irish government, Fianna Fáil, Fine Gael, Sinn Féin, say nothing about this. The fact that Israel was the only friends the Roman Catholics had when they were driven out by the Muslims the Irish government says nothing about this. Well, they're reaping what they sowed. This is going to continue, and while I'm not condoning violence, I hope the uprising does continue. I would just rather see the revolution take place democratically in the box office, getting rid of these candidates. The president of Ireland is a pathetic figure. The Taoiseach is a pathetic figure. His predecessor, Bradica, a homosexual activist, was a pathetic figure. Ireland is under God's judgment, as are other Western countries. And that is what is happening.
Yeah, thank you, Jacob. That's very good. And we'll be talking about Ireland and Scotland in a minute because of the situation with Australia. Very similar with the censorship, and that's online censorship coming very, very fast. Canada, Ireland, Scotland. And I would imagine some of the stuff going on in Ireland will promote more of this government trying to curtail free speech.
Yes, absolutely.
The ability to communicate and stuff like that. So another thing, Jacob, and this is our first topic. I wanted to take on Ireland first, but the unraveling situation of the Free Palestine protest around college campuses here in the States, and not just in the States, but we'll talk about the States. It's also in other countries, Australia being one of them. And David can share some of the thoughts there because we were there in November and we saw some of that. But the situation is unraveling all across. There's police, the call for National Guards, counter-terrorist units coming to universities like Austin. So what is going on, Jacob? It is unraveling faster than we can say. In fact, Congress is it's asking Biden to call the National Guards into some of these universities like Columbia.
There are three things driving this practically, but we know the devil is on back of it. Satan wants to destroy Israel and the Jews to prevent the return of Christ. That is our belief. But there are three factors driving this in the political realm. One is radical Islam, funded by Saudi Arabia, funded by the Emirates, funded by the powers that be, that fund the CAIR and other such organizations that, in my opinion, should not exist in the United States, that should be closed down due to their associations of their leadership with members of the Muslim Brotherhood and terror-linked organizations, which the FBI has said is the case. So that is the first. It is radical Islam funded from abroad. Secondly, it is the lunatic left. You're dealing with rank stupidity of left-wing professors who couldn't get a job in the real world. Remember, those who can't do teach. In non-scientific fields, those who can't do teach. There are individual exceptions, but most of these professors are left-wing idiots who couldn't get an honest job or make it in the real world. That's the second. The lunatic left, Bernie Sanders left, people like that. The third element, of course, is it's almost unbelievable to understand it, but it is Jewish self-hatred. You have to understand something. The Antichrist will be of some way Jewish descent. He'll make an artificial peace in the Middle East and betray the Jewish people. He will do that. George Soros is funding, a Jew is funding much of this.
Yes.
The left-wing organizations that hate Israel. One is called If Not Now. You have the Setmar Hasidim, a Hasidic sect who are anti-Zionist. You are seeing the betrayal of Israel and the Jews by Jews.
Yeah.
That is an antichrist spirit. The antichrist is going to do that. He's going to be a Jew who makes a deal with the Jews, brings an artificial peace, and then he will betray them. What you see happening here with Soros and his antics and these left-wing Jewish organizations and people like Sanders is a foreshadow of what is coming with the antichrist and false prophet. That is the third element. Jews who are left-wing, who are anti-Zionist, Jewish self-hatred. Unbelievable. Second, the lunatic left and the idiocy of the students and professors. They're just too stupid to know the historical realities or the legal realities. And of course, third is militant Islam, for which I blame George Bush for not reacting, him and Cheney. I blame them more than anybody for not reacting to Islamic immigration the way they should have after September 11th. But as I've said many times, the House of Saud were in business partnership in the Carlyle Group with the Bush family and the Saudi Arabian government and elements of the Saudi Arabians that funded Al-Qaeda and funded September 11th had the Bush administration in their back pocket. The betrayal of America by the Bush administration, and I'm not using the term lightly, that was the beginning. Of course, it continued with Clinton. It continued certainly with Obama. Donald Trump tried to stop it, and the left condemned him. These people vote for their own death. They're importing terrorists. Ray is admitting it, that with these open borders, Islamic terrorists have an open door to come into the country, courtesy of Mayorkas and courtesy of Biden. But Schumer, a Jew, moves to block the impeachment of Mayorkas.
Yeah, we'll talk about that at the end.
Sure, it for sure.
It is
unbelievable. Yeah.
It is, they've been given over to a depraved mind.
Yeah, Columbia University professor has been asked to step down because she's...
Manoush Shafiq, I believe is her name. And yeah. She's been asked to step down because she's done nothing about it. They finally called the NYPD. And of course, the squad goes crazy. Omar goes crazy. Says she was moved by the protests. AOC says we can't have, you know, we can't have police there. This is free speech. And but these are horrific things, Jake. I mean, this is not easy things to say, but they were locking out college professors, Jewish college professors from Columbia, not letting them in. They were letting literally terrorists into their campuses, shouting Free Palestine and the from the river to the sea. That comes a chance about being a shaheed, a martyr, chance about, you know, wiping out Israel, burning Tel Aviv. And this is, again, we watched a video of a pretty famous Jewish producer, Amy Horowitz, and he went there 5 months ago, and it was already bad. Fast forward to now. Now you have counter-terrorist units, like in Austin, Texas, being called in to fight against or to at least keep the protesters away. AOC says this is too much. Omar says it's too, you know, she's moved by it. This is becoming fracturing the Democratic Party again.
Yeah, as you know, I'd like to see Omar and Tlaib denationalized and deported.
Yeah, it's
unless there was a basis to prosecute them for treason.
For treason.
I think there is a basis to at least investigate them for that.
Jake, let me ask you this. Will Jewish voters stop voting for Democrats who want to kill them? I mean, that's really what the issue is.
A few like Dershowitz are waking up. Most are too stupid. Look, I've said this repeatedly. The students, the minority, particularly blacks and Jews, are people who vote for their own self-destruction. That is what is happening.
Yeah, okay. The criticism, of course, from
congresswomen and congressmen against the counterterrorism unit, it's almost laughable because they didn't say anything, you know, when there were protests going on during 2020. They were just you know, they were letting this happen. Now they want to let this happen again. Jake, let me ask you this: what do we know about this organization called Free Palestine? It is really bizarre. Somebody needs to do an investigation of terrorism on this organization.
It has links to Muslim Brotherhood, almost certainly. Links to Muslim Brotherhood, almost certainly.
Supported by Soros, we know that. Supported by Soros. And they have not just done colleges, but they are disrupting critical infrastructure, airports, terminals.
Absolutely.
Blocking freeways,
the Golden Gate Bridge.
Yes, congestion, highway arteries, major highway arteries.
Now notice something. They are reaping what they sowed. I think there is an element of divine retribution in this. Prior to the last presidential election, particularly on the West Coast, in Seattle, in Portland, Oregon, elsewhere, they allowed people to riot for weeks, to riot and loot for weeks, and exploit it and say, this is a reaction against Donald Trump. These riots are going to continue until Trump is removed from office. And they tried to use this, the Democratic Party tried to use this to get Trump out of office and to say to people, look, these riots are going to continue unless we get rid of Donald Trump. That is the desperation and the corruption of the political left. Now you had demonstrators in front of Chuck Schumer's house. If they strung him up, I wouldn't have mourned his death. I didn't say I'm happy it would happen. I don't advocate it, but I certainly wouldn't mourn his death. They're reaping what they sowed. The Democratic Party is reaping what it sowed. The ultra-left are going against them. The Muslims are going against them, going against Biden. What they did the last presidential election is now happening to them. These riots on campuses will galvanize and motivate some people to vote for Donald Trump.
For sure. I think there's even some Democrats who say, keep rioting and look what's going to happen. Trump's going to get elected.
Yeah. But Jacob, where's the FBI in this? I mean, it's an election year. There's no calls for investigation for these organizations. That it's been linked to Soros. Now we know these students have been paid. We have the map. And, from Cal Poly Humboldt to California University, University of California, so USC, Ohio State, Rochester, Yale, Columbia, MIT, University of Texas, UT in Dallas, University of Texas in Austin. But I think they're going to let this happen. I think they're really trying to create this.
What do you expect from Garland? What do you expect from an attorney general who's an enemy of the country, in my opinion?
They should get rid of him, man. But they won't get rid of Mayorkas. They won't get rid of this guy.
No, so, of course not. These are evil men who need to be brought to justice.
Yeah. I think, just like BLM was weaponized 2.0, it's going to be this free
but,
palace.
But I do believe there's a judgmental aspect of it that it will backfire on the Democrats.
Yeah. I really do hope so. My main contention, Jacob, is, of course, these are Generation Z. In liberal school, young kids being completely brainwashed, being completely manipulated, being completely given over. It's sad to see. Don't get me wrong.
I think the previous generation was brainwashed. I don't think Generation Z is brainwashed for the simple reason, in order to be brainwashed, you need to have a brain. And they don't. Their brain has been suspended. Their brain has been functionally suspended from operating by social media.
I would take that suspended animation. Yeah. These are the top universities, Jacob. This is the other thing that gets me. Top universities. We're not dealing with community colleges or things like that, that, you know, they're not bad. And I said, but they're not as expensive. They're not looked upon as Ivy League.
So there's Ivy League school. More and more money every year beyond inflation. The cost of going to these universities is getting higher and higher with less and less return on universities generally. The Ivy League ones being the exception because they're guaranteed some kind of a job for life or something like this, but I believe their day may be coming. Benefactors who graduated from those schools are withholding contributions now.
Yeah, and they ought to do that. Jacob, just on the side here, should we advocate more trade schools and things like that rather than sending your kids to these crazy schools? They come back, you send a boy, and then you get back, you know, some kind of feminized man or something, or a transgender. Yeah.
I think that education should be oriented towards the economic demands of where the economy, towards the economic realities of the economic demands of the way the job market is gravitating. We need more people in STEM fields. Yes. We need fewer left-wing academics. We need fewer of these people. There are too many of them. We need more people who have STEM-based educations. That is for sure. More and more work is done in the home, and upstart companies begin in garages, like 1/3 of new businesses. Therefore, because more work is done in the home, more education should be done in the home. There should be more online education and supervised homeschooling. Secondly, charter schools should replace state schools. Okay, charter schools and faith-based schools, unless they're Islamic, they shouldn't be allowed if they're teaching radicalism, should replace state schools. Now, I agree we need restrictions on Roman Catholic schools because of the pedophilia. And in Islamic schools, because they teach radicalism in many of these schools. I'm not saying all faith-based schools are good. Some of them aren't. There's been so much pedophilia and victimization of children in Roman Catholic schools. I do think that they should be restricted, or certainly monitored more carefully than they are. We need to protect the children from the Roman Catholic clergy, that is for sure, and from the hierarchy who protect the pedophiles instead of the children, going all the way up to the Vatican, that is for sure. But we need more charter schools, more homeschools, because that is the way the economy is there, is gravitating. The only reason we have this obsolete state school system called the public school system in America — public schools are something different in England — the only reason we have this is because of the teachers' unions.
Yeah.
And because of the Democratic Party, who see it as a way, as a means of social political engineering. It's designed to fail, particularly to keep minorities illiterate. The Democratic Party in the South during Jim Crow didn't want literate blacks. They actually would make it illegal to teach blacks to read in some places. So what you have now are people graduating high school that they're forced to allow to graduate, but they have an eighth grade reading level. You got cities like Baltimore with big black and minority populations and black mayors and so forth, where almost none of the children can pass comprehensive math skills, math skill examinations. So liberals are saying math education is racist. Some of them have actually said that. Wow. They want this system where it's only there to indoctrinate, not to educate, to tell people what to think, not how to think, to keep the minorities subjugated, and to help foster the system where the only way a black person can get ahead is by voting Democrat through affirmative action and a DEI agenda, because they cannot make it competitively in the job market because the school system was designed to fail them and keep them stupid. Black people are not stupid unless they vote Democrat. If somebody votes them, they are a stupid person. But there's nothing intellectually wrong with black people. There's something wrong with the way they vote in the school system, designed to keep them illiterate and to keep them out of STEM fields. You look at what's happening. Asians have the math skills and the science skills. Asians are going to have the upward mobility and the education. Hispanics are going to have the numbers. Native American Indians are going to have the casinos. And as I've said before, blacks are going to have what they've always had. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Because that's what they voted for. A failed school system. A breakdown of the family. Now they're talking about compensation for slavery from 160 years ago. But people who were never even enslaved. I mean, it's getting more and more ridiculous. Yeah. No, the school system is a failure, but it has been, it is designed to fail. Additionally, it is there to benefit only the teachers' unions, which are a political campaign fund for the Democratic Party. That's what the teachers' unions are. They're a political campaign fund for the Democratic Party. This Randy Whitehouse woman is a terrible, terrible person. She's a terrible woman. But that's what you're dealing with. No, the schools are no good. The whole system needs to be junked. The public schools need to be phased out in America. The state schools need to be phased out in Britain. The whole system needs to be junked and replaced with homeschools and with charter schools and other private means of education, in some cases, faith-based schools. But the system as it exists needs to be taken to the rubbish tip and burned.
Yeah, I agree with you, Jacob. It's not a,
it's never was great. But
no,
now
it was always there for conditioning. Now yes. It's not even there for conditioning. It's there for programming.
That's right. That's right. David, your thoughts?
Yeah. Look, I totally agree with Jacob. It's definitely there for programming. I just wanted to let people know, look, about a couple of good resources if you want to know a little bit more. This has been happening for years. There's two good documentaries I recommend. There's probably more. Look, if you look up Wayne Kopping, K-O-P-P-I-N-G, he's been documenting this for years. Two good documentaries I recommend. One is Crossing the Line, When the Infanta Comes to Campus. It's an older film now, but he also did a more recent one called Covert Cash, which was basically about the foreign funding that our universities and that are getting. I know it's more based in America. These documentaries are more American-based, but look, the same is true for the UK, the same is true for Australia. It's the same concept. The foreign funding that these universities are receiving that they don't want you to know about. So I highly recommend both of them. Plus, anything by Wayne Copping is pretty good.
Thank you. Thank you, David. I meant to ask you this. Universities in Australia, we were there, Sydney U, we saw the protests there.
I don't know if you know any other protests, what's going on. It's probably not as radicalized as it is in the United States because of the Soros influence, but I could imagine.
I think it's pretty radical when you've got people going, you know, kill the Jews, death to Jews. I think that's pretty radical. They're just as bad here. They really are just as bad here.
What's that? The suburb. We were there in Melbourne, and we went to. Then we heard about the suburb that was where predominantly Jewish people live, but they were being threatened by the Muslim community going in there and terrorizing them. What was that community? Do you remember?
I think that was actually in Caulfield at the time.
Caulfield. That's right. That's right. Yeah. Is that in Melbourne?
That's a suburb of Melbourne. Okay. We were actually in West Brunswick, and we had protests just like a block away from us. So,
it's unreal what's going on everywhere in these colleges, and it's interesting in New York. Jacob, your thoughts on this? Just because of the lawlessness that's being promoted, obviously lawlessness in the school. But did you hear this $4.4 billion shoplifting shadow economy?
Yes.
That in New York City, I mean, that meaning they go shoplift. They literally have a list of things to get.
Yes.
They go into the stores, into CVS, makeup, whatever. They grab it. They go sell it online, and it's producing $4.4 billion with a B.
Yes. Now, what is this going to do? It's going to create food deserts, particularly in minority communities. When you have DAs who belong in prison themselves, in the opinion of many.
Yeah,
like Bragg in New York, who wanted to criminally prosecute for murder a 70-year-old Hispanic man for defending himself from an armed robber in a bodega.
Yeah.
and go after Trump, but he legalizes crime. He basically lets people out without bail who are recidivists, who are going to perpetrate more felonies, maybe even murder. This is Bragg. This is Krasner in Philadelphia. This is Kim Fox in Chicago. This is in Baltimore. This is on a lot of cities. Most of them are funded by Soros. And certainly San Francisco. You have a system of prosecution where district attorneys and prosecutors are pro-crime, or that where they have legalized crime. They're not going to arrest you in San Francisco unless you've stole more than $900.
Yeah.
What are these people going to go steal and sell it on eBay or whatever they can do with it? Okay. Yeah. You legalize crime. These store chains are going to close down.
Yeah.
They're going to close down. Yeah. Now, who will benefit from it? Possibly things like Amazon.
Yeah.
But then the Amazon delivery things are going to, UPS will be robbed. You know?
And
who's going to be hurt the most? The minorities.
Yeah. Pay more. You're going to pay more.
Yep.
You're not going to have it. You're not going to be able to get it.
That's correct.
Jacob, Facebook, Marketplace, eBay, Amazon.
These are the places where these items go and to be sold online. And they have asked and requested Facebook Marketplace, eBay, and Amazon to do something about it, because it's quite obvious that these things are being sold way under price. And their response is, it's a free market. Just let it be. They're doing nothing about it.
Sure. That's correct.
This is Mark Zuckerberg. This is Bezos.
Yep. They are pro-crime.
Yeah, it benefits them, of course. They're
crashing the system to their own benefit.
Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Jacob, real quick, this has led, of course, the criticism of politicians and prime ministers and presidents have led some of them to act like dictators, which they are. And I do want to get Davey's take on this after you're done. But the thing in Australia is becoming rather a thing of its own. It's gaining momentum, such as Scotland, such as Ireland, such as Canada. Now it's Australia's turn. were free speech because of the attack on that priest in Sydney. They had led to, you can't put the video online, you can't say who the perpetrator was, you can't say anything about the Muslim who tried to attack the priest. Remove everything, don't say anything. E-Safety Act, free speech is no longer tolerated. Then the Australians go on the offensive online and says, well, it's Albanese, he's acting like a dictator. So they make all these memes, all these, you know, some rather humorous memes about him as a dictator. Now he wants to go after the meme creators, go after Elon Musk, who's allowing this, the free speech on X. And it's becoming a thing of its own. Jacob, any thoughts on how these dictators are using any event to create chaos? And right away, free speech, the preaching of the gospel, anything to be said about Jesus, anything to be said against Islam, it's out, right away taken out.
I don't think it is wrong for Australians to refer to people like David Andrews and Albanese and Penny Wong, whatever her name is.
Oh, Penny Wong.
I don't think it is wrong for Australians to refer to these people as being dictators. I don't think it is wrong for Canadians to refer to Trudeau as being a dictator. And I don't think it's wrong for Americans to say that about the Joe Obama administration. We are going from, or have gone largely, from being democratic societies to becoming neo-fascist societies, to becoming feudalistic societies that are using socialism as a road to arrive at a new feudalism. That is what is happening. And it's deliberate. It is absolutely deliberate as the end of democracy. We've been saying this for years. Because the Protestant democracies, particularly the English-speaking Protestant democracies, have turned their back on the Judeo-Christian scriptures and on the faith in God that created the belief that rights come from God, not from men, and not from politicians, and not from government, okay? Endowed by their creator. Now that we've turned away from the Judeo-Christian premise that freedom comes from God, not from politicians or corrupt courts or whatever, democracy is disappearing. The democracy that existed in ancient Greece was not a true democracy. It was a democracy only for the rich, for the nobility, somewhat. And that had limits. No, democracy as we know it is something that emerged from a Judeo-Christian worldview. The premise that we must be a nation of laws, not of men, that the laws must co-equally apply to everybody. These are biblical principles that God gave Israel, and that freedom came from God, not from men, politicians. Now that we've rejected that, democracy is disappearing, and it will continue to disappear.
Jay, any thoughts on that?
Well, I'd like to talk a little bit of going back to the protests that we're seeing, and I want to talk about, you know, what is the root of the problem? The root of the problem is social justice. It's been perpetrated around the world, this idea that a minority that's oppressed cannot be racist, cannot be bigoted. There is no such boundary according to economics or according to oppression as far as hatred and bigotry. It's ubiquitous to whether you're rich or wealthy, or whether you're very poor, or whether you're middle class. And what the end result is anti-Semitism that you're seeing, because they believe in, as far as social justice, the system itself is set up for the rich to succeed and the poor to fail. Therefore, it must be the faults of those who have money and affluence. And everyone's mind goes that the Jews have all the money, which is not the case. There are so many other factions in that pot. And of course, they've always used young people to be the front line of whatever war that they fought. And wars are now no longer open conflicts, but it's a war of ideas. And so how does education mobilize? Well, you teach social justice and you point, here are the people who are oppressing, here are the people setting up the system, Go get them. And those poor Palestinians, they're just victims of the oppression of the global state.
Correct.
Guys like Pol Pot and Mao Zedong, how
they influence young people in their own revolutions. And, you know, the red scarf, and they were going after the wealthy. They were going after the intellectual. Anybody that wore glasses was an intellectual. And then and the young people went in and just ravaged Cambodia. They killed people. And Mao Zedong, the revolution, they went after people that were affluent. It's a very similar pattern. And, of course, Hitler, you know, blaming Jews for the problem after World War One, and the bankers and the Jews. And then, of course, in his book, Mein Kampf, he talks about it in there. It is a repeat, you know. It's not history repeats itself, but it does have a ring to it. The ring of truth is there. Going back to Australia, I wanted to ask Davey this. Davey, what's the feeling there? I mean, it's all of a sudden you got this e-safety regulations, can't say things online, can't post things online, and you got this Karen lady. I don't know her name is Karen. I think his name is Julie, but you know what I'm saying, Karen. And the e-safety for the protection, of course, of all Australians.
Okay, oh, there's a lot there. Okay, I might start with Julie. I'll start with her first, the e-safety officer. Okay, they're all saying this is, you know, for our own good again. You know, it's all for our own good. It's all for our protection and all the rest of it. It's look, she's not interested in child safety, no matter what she says. This has got nothing to do with protection of children. She's a pedophile protector. She'll protect. She worked with. Actually, looked his name up before. She worked with.
She was promoting those books.
Yeah. Promote all those sex books in the schoolroom. She's also worked with a guy who was big into bestiality. So these are the sort of people she associates with. So she's not anyone to be trusted. But and of course. This is all just about controlling the narrative, you know.
Yeah.
Misinformation, really. Yeah. Okay. We all know, we all saw what happened. They can take the video down. We all know what happened. But this is all about demonizing the conservatives, particularly targeting Christians. This is all aimed at censoring us, basically.
To shut us down.
Because, freedom of speech. Actually, one of them, I think she even said, look, there's no, we don't have a First Amendment here. So she thinks so she can do carte blanche what she wants to do. But she's trying to dictate to the whole world. Now, these dictators, they deserve to be mocked. Look, I'm a bit of an animation buff. I like classic animation. Going back to World War II, it's kind of like, I like the cartoons that actually mocked Adolf Hitler, you know, Mussolini. Humor is an expression. It's a form. It's a way we can. It's a valid form of expression. And these people deserve to be mocked. I just kind of thought it was hilarious as soon as Anthony Albanese came out and was criticizing about, you know, the memes. It's just kind of like Twitter exploded with all these memes of him. It was kind of like. It's good that people are pushing back. It's good that there are people pushing back. But look, the majority of people, they've been lulled to sleep. They're being dulled to sleep by the media. The media is just so blatantly anti-Semitic and one-sided and just absolutely... out and out liars. Channel 7 in the last couple of weeks have been caught slandering people, falsely accusing, deliberately manipulating the narrative that much. They really should be taken to court. They really need to be sued. My advice to anyone is just shut off the mainstream media. They can try and censor, but the thing is, you're never going to be able to control what a person thinks, a person's heart. A lot of people see what's going on, they'll grumble and they'll mumble amongst themselves, but there is a growing resentment towards this. But there's still a lot of the masses are lulled to sleep by this. We don't have an alternate media here. It's a lot easier for them to push this through. I think that's why they've targeted Australia. We've never had that alternate media, and people have just been brainwashed for 20, 30 years by just switching on you know, the tube.
You know, Davey, it just reminded me of what's going on in Ireland. But, you know, Australians are tough. I mean, Australians are tough, tough people. I mean, the cowboy, the rugby player.
Well,
you know, the idea was there. You know, what has happened to, you know, that form of like, you know, we're not going to follow what you tell us to do, government?
It makes me wonder. I don't know what's happened to – look, I do know there's a few of those traditional Aussie blokes around, but they're few and far between nowadays. To use an Aussie phrase, well, it's probably more a UK phrase, but we've all become a bunch of pansies here, basically now. Really, it's the reality.
Yeah, and you know, and Albanese. I mean, he's so pro-Palestinian, anti-Jewish, and Penny Wong. The same thing. It's like it's more than obvious. It's more than obvious.
He's a joke. He's a joke, and that stupid dumb blonde he's with, who's only out there to get every cent that he can for him. He can't even see through that. He's too busy going to rock concerts, going to Taylor Swift, and who was the other one? Pink.
Yeah, Pink. Yeah. He likes that kind of stuff.
That says a lot there too.
I know. So he likes like chick music and stuff like that, and into oh boy, man, that is interesting. But you know, I know he's big on the LGBT parades and laws and then yet pro Palestinian Muslim, and couldn't get any more extreme than that.
Yeah, and so is this Julie Inman Grant too.
Oh, really?
Thing, yeah, she's big on that too. She'll protect those who are harming the children,
yeah,
rather than the children. Yeah, at the moment, there was a big thing with her and the, you know, the male breastfeeding thing. She was on that bandwagon.
Oh man, yeah. I mean, you have Trudeau, you know, in Ireland and Scotland. Jacob, the Scotland one was nefarious. The Irish one is nefarious. Trudeau, the three bills that he passed in Canada, completely.
Absolutely.
I mean, are they moving toward you can't say Jesus anymore, Jacob? I mean, that's ultimate goal. Absolutely. Is it?
But look, the corrupt FBI and Justice Department in the United States going to Silicon Valley, telling the social media entrepreneurs, collaborating with them against free speech.
Yeah. It used to be the Congress and U.S. Senate was the bastion of liberty and the protector of people.
Yeah, the enemies of democracy.
Yeah, they won't even impeach Mayorkas when it's clear. Schumer goes in and says it's unconstitutional to impeach him, even though there's blatant violations.
Those radicals who were picketing a few days ago in front of Schumer's house, if one of them put a bullet in his head, would he have the same view? I believe it's backfired on the Democrats. I believe they're reaping what they sowed.
They created this monster, and they can't even control it anymore.
They cannot get the evil genie back in the bottle.
Yeah, and Republicans are—they're just helping them along. I mean, they passed this bill. They all shouted for Ukraine. Not one penny went to the border in the U.S.-Mexican border. And even one of the Democrats from Virginia said the Ukrainian border is the U.S. border. And the question was, what are we going to do about the U.S. border? Okay, we passed this bill. What are we going to? No, the Ukrainian border is a U.S. border. I don't know where the people are.
Well Ray, at the same time, the FBI is warning that radical Muslims and terrorists can get in across the border.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, but they're busy passing that 702 FISA No Warrant Act.
Which Speaker Johnson did nothing about.
Nothing. We had that. You talked about Mike Johnson being a Judas, and I guess that got around.
Yes.
Yeah, political Judas. I got around, and there were some memes about him thinking he's following Jesus, but the guy turns around and says, "No, I'm Judas," and he's following the wrong guy.
Yes.
But you got Pelosi now calling for the resignation of Netanyahu, going after him on Israel and the two-state solution. I know she doesn't have too much of a play anymore in Congress, but she's still influential. She still goes after congressmen to go against Israel. Even her own colleagues who she's worked together who are Jewish.
Yes.
But that doesn't matter to her. That doesn't matter to her at all.
There'll always be a Menlaus in the Jewish community. Menelaus was the Jew who cooperated with the Seleucids and with Antiochus against the Jewish people. There's always been traitors in the Jewish community. This is observed in Hanukkah.
Yeah, Netanyahu has stepped down because he doesn't believe in a two-state solution. And now Netanyahu's opposed it. Jacob, is this going to be the resolution at the end?
How can you make a two-state solution? Hamas calls for the extermination of Israel. They say that. They say there's going to be more October 7th. Who is Israel's partner to negotiate with? The Palestinian Authority? The Palestinian Authority was offered a two-state solution three times, including by Ehud Barak, and they turned it down. They turned it down. Yet it's Israel's fault that they turned it down.
Yeah, I know. It's becoming, I mean, instead of being a bastion for liberty, it's become a cesspool of, you know, injustice. And of course, even Republicans are supposed to be on the side, you know, the counterbalance to that. No longer the counterbalance. Just a few of them are counterbalancing it. But for the most part, the whole machine has gone anti-Israel, of course. Yes. Anti-Jew, I would say, more than anything, and anti-Jew. And of course, pro-Muslim and against Christians. That is the name
of September 11th, which they forget about.
Of course, because you know, God forbid, an October 7th happens here, Jacob. But we're being set up for that, in October 7th.
If it happens, I hope the first ones they get are our own politicians who've sold us down the river and made it possible to happen. I'm not wishing it, but the first ones they should get. Should be the politicians that we've elected who will let them into the country.
Oh, the entire weight and force of the U.S. government will protect the politicians. But as far as their duty to protect the people, yeah, there's no money for that. You know, we're broke.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. $34 trillion and more talk about CBDC.
Maybe 35.
35, yeah. What is it?
Nearly
35, yeah, and more talk about the digital CBDC. I think they think that's the way out of it. I know people have talked about it before. Davey, you hear a lot of that in Australia, isn't there? Digital IDs, CBDCs. What was that town or the city that you mentioned before that they were going to limit cash?
I think it's. For memory, I think it's Hamilton Island.
That's right.
Yeah, it's gone totally cashless now. So, yeah. So there's a boycott on traveling to Hamilton Island now.
But more talks about CBDC. And I think Albo is really really for that, isn't he?
Very much so.
Yeah.
We're hearing more and more reports of how difficult it is to get money out of banks and that kind of thing. So, before it was, you know, if you want to get basically more than $1,000 out of the cash out of the bank now, you have to give a reason why, you know, what do you want it for, pretty much. But that is if you can actually get cash out, because there's banks that are just going totally cashless now. You can't get cash out.
Yeah, yes. They don't have any cash on hand.
Have you seen that, Jay? I mean, you try to get some cash from the bank, and it's just like they look at you like from another planet.
We'll give you a prepaid Visa card wherever you'd like to go. That's where it is.
You know, in Jamaica, were you there? Did you see? I mean, obviously, there's cash. Obviously, in Jamaica, but was it readily used? Widely used?
Cash is used quite a bit, but everywhere you go, except for like there's. In Jamaica, there is 1,000,001 entrepreneurs on the side of the road selling fruit, selling fish, selling shrimp. Obviously, they don't have a pulse or an ATM right there. So it's cash there. But as far as every establishment that you go into, whether it be a grocery market, whether it be a fast food stop, it all has the ability to take your card and swipe. Swipe away or tap is they love swipe, tap over there.
Tap, oh, they love tap. Okay, yeah, that's becoming really popular to chip and all that. Well, I did want to bring up. Well, before we get into that, we're just about to hit the hour mark, isn't it? We have about an hour in.
We are exactly an hour.
Now we're in. Okay. And we want to welcome those who are watching, those who are watching live, those who will watch later. We're catching up with Jacob. And we've been talking about quite a lot of things, the protests all over the world, but specifically university campus here in the States, talking about Congress, talking about their lack of response to anti-Jewish sentiment, Free Palestine Organization, the George... Well, I don't even know. Should I say George Soros? I don't know. I think that's one of those names that they'll flag if you say it. But that connection, we've been talking about what's going to, you know, Benjamin Netanyahu and Pelosi and Australia and of course, the memes there, which are, you know, censorship related. And we're moving to the last topic before we go into backstage, and we'll be asking questions for Jacob. Jacob, let's start with this, cultural Christianity. And I'm going to play a video by Richard Dawkins, in which, of all people, says he is a cultural Christian. He is a cultural Christian. I want people to listen to it. And this has been around the internet. We haven't talked about it, but I think it's a good thing for people to hear what Jacob has to say, what Morial has to say, what we have to say about it. And I think it's important because it is an odd statement. And yet the answers and the way people defended it, and we're going to play another video after this, consider him a Christian. So let's hear from Richard Dawkins on him being a cultural Christian. I want to do it this way. Yeah.
Well, I must say I was slightly horrified to hear that Ramadan is being promoted instead. I do think that we are culturally a Christian country. I call myself a cultural Christian. I'm not a believer. But there's a distinction between being a believing Christian and being a cultural Christian. And so, you know, I love hymns and Christmas carols, and I sort of feel at home in the Christian ethos. I feel that we are a Christian country in that sense. It's true that statistically the number of people who actually believe in Christianity is going down, and I am happy with that. But I would not be happy if... for example, we lost all our cathedrals and our beautiful parish churches. So I count myself a cultural Christian. I think it would matter if we substituted any alternative religion. That would be truly dreadful.
Now, this is a man who has benefited, of course, from being in a Christianized Judeo-Christian country. With his books, he's influenced many people on atheism. He's probably one of the most well-known new atheists of today. There's probably no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life. That's kind of been his ethos for life. Jacob, he's from the UK. You know him quite well, maybe not personally, but you know quite well what he believes as an atheist. Cultural Christian?
He's lost a number of debates. He's not that great of a debater. Particularly when he went to the realm of science, even though he claims to be a professor of the philosophy or history of science, he's not a very good debater, in my opinion. When confronted with scientific realities, he clamors and goes to rhetoric. But this cultural Christianity, which is basically religion, not faith, it's exactly what Paul said would happen. Holding the form of religion, but denying the power therein. It has the form of it. It has the cultural trappings of it, but there is no spiritual power or faith or belief in it. You have the same thing with Reformed Judaism. It is not a living faith. Well, you've got the same thing with liberal Protestantism and nominal Catholicism. And this is what he subscribes to. He knows that the Judeo-Christian influence on the Western world has made it a better society to live in and a better economy to live in than the Islamic one and other ones. He knows that, but he will not attribute that to the fact that what they believe is true about God or about moral absolutes or things of this nature, as Francis Schaeffer explained. He won't do that. Well, what's the reason that Christianity or the Judeo-Christian world is superior to the others who couldn't have an industrial revolution or whatever? He can't really argue comprehensively. Now, holding the form of religion, denying the power therein, he knows Islam is no good. He knows the Islamic world is no good. He knows the Christian world or the Judeo-Christian world is better. But he will not relate that to the fact that what Christians and Jews believe is the truth, at least scriptural based faith of Christians and Jews. He won't relate it to the fact that what they believe is true, therefore it's worked better. He's not a good debater, and he's not as clever as he thinks he is. He's filled with contradictions. What really has troubled me is that somebody who I agree with politically and as a social commentator, Jordan Peterson.
Oh, you want me to play that clip, Jacob?
Yeah.
That clip, yeah. So let me play that clip, because that would be a next conversation here. Because, I did have some questions on, you know, what does he get out of being in as a culture Christian? What does he get out of it? But
yes.
Here's what Jacob's talking about, Jordan Peterson, who says, well, let's hear what he has to say about Dawkins.
Dawkins believes in the truth. He believes in the redeeming power of the truth. He believes in the redeeming power of the communicated truth. Yeah. Well, there's no difference between that and worshiping the word, the divine word. It's the same thing. If that wasn't the case, that scientific enterprise wouldn't have emerged out of the Christian ethos. Dawkins, though he doesn't know it, is mostly a Christian.
And he went on to say that also Sam Harris is mostly a Christian. Jacob, well, there's so much to unpack. Let's just start from the beginning. Like,
okay, this is a broader problem that I began speaking about some years ago, where people's political ideologies became the proof of the pudding concerning their faith or acceptability to Christians. This happened on the left, the political left. As long as you had the right politics and you were a progressive on social policy, they saw you as moral. The fact that Clinton was personally immoral, that didn't matter to them. The fact that people around Martin Luther King said that he was somebody who was involved in sex orgies, and that didn't matter. Personal morality doesn't matter. It's only your position on social policies and what you express politically that determines right, wrong, good, bad, whatever. Now, I did have a high view of Martin Luther King as an advocate of nonviolence, and as somebody who understood that Sovietism and Chinese communism were no good, and that racism was wrong. I had a high view of Martin Luther King as a political figure in most respects, and I respected his oratorical ability, but that doesn't make you a born-again Christian. So too with the right wing. It's the same. I have seen this. Donald Trump is not a born-again Christian. He associated with people who were false prophets or false prophetess, like Paula White. She's a detestable heretical figure, a detestable heretical figure. Went walking hand in hand down Via Veneta with Benny Hinn in Rome, a married man. She's a pathetic, detestable figure. But he was her number one. She was his number one advisor. Now, I agree he was more sympathetic to Christian concerns and Christian rights than other politicians. I agree he was more pro-Israel. But that does not mean that he's God's man in the sense of we should accept him as a sanctimonious figure who we should necessarily automatically support. He had homosexual galas in Mar-a-Lago. He's modified his position on abortion, including Arizona, what happened in Arizona. He's not all that Christian. He's not all that pro-Christian. Better than the others? Yes, but those who tried to make electing him a Christian cause or a Christian crusade that is going to morally save America, well, no, he's not going to morally save America. That's not to say I'm telling you not to vote for him, but he's not the savior. He's not going to reverse the moral tide of the nation. Well, let's look at another one. Another one is Candace Owens. She says a lot of true things about the DEI, a lot of true things about feminism, but now she's embraced Roman Catholicism. On Word for the Weekend on RTN, we did a presentation about her that will be on Morial TV in a few days. It's horrific what she's done and her position concerning Israel. It's been absolutely horrific what that woman has done. what a lot of Christians, they think it is their duty to somehow applaud her and accept her as being one of them. Mike Pompeo was in many respects a good Secretary of State. He's a born-again Christian, but is he divorced and remarried to another woman without biblical grounds? What about the element of personal morality? Well, now you come to Justin Peters. How can you call... Jordan Peters. What about him? How can he call an atheist a man of faith because he believes in the truth? And that's the same as having a faith in the Word. No, the Word is Jesus. The Word became flesh. He does not have a relationship with Jesus in the biblical sense. He is not regenerate. He's not born of the Spirit. He seeks truth. No, he rejects truth. Jesus is the truth. Father, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. You have a man who rejects truth, but Jordan Peters is saying, well, he doesn't know he's a Christian, but he's more Christian than he knows because he believes in truth. No, he doesn't. Look, I agree, or have agreed with Candace Owen on many things. I think Donald Trump has been the best president of my lifetime in certain respects. I think that Jordan Peterson tells the truth about a number of social issues. But none of that make them my brethren in Christ or God's vehicles. None of them. None of them. I would like to think some of them can be like a King Cyrus or a King Darius. I could think that, but I don't think that we have any salvation in them or any hope of seeing spiritual renewal or revival in them. No, what needs to happen to Western society can only come about through a repentant faith. A revival can only happen through a repentant faith. You'll never see these people talking about repentance. Never. No, I think Christians are being very naive, not in necessarily voting for Donald Trump or in agreeing with Jordan Peterson. I agree with them. But I think they're very naive in applauding such people as if they're Christians or one of us or somehow represent God's provision for a correction of what's gone wrong with society and the nation. I don't believe that.
Yeah, Dawkins was talking about, he was lamenting the fact that in London this year there was a celebration of Ramadan and they lit up the streets and there was very little about Easter and he was just very, very sad about it. And he says, well, I'm a cultural Christian. I can't believe society is going this way. I'd rather have it as a Christian ethos rather than a Muslim ethos. And of course, that prompted Peterson to talk about, and just some background, people don't know Jordan Peterson, you know, he labels himself in the same way as Dawkins, a seeker of truth. You know, he says the same thing as worshiping the divine word, which is Christ, of course. And he says, well, there's no difference. We're all seeking truth. That's his meaning of a Christian. The meaning of a Christian is one who seeks truth. Now, in his books, now Jordan Peterson got a lot of accolade. He was a Toronto professor, psychologist, philosopher, and he was launched into stardom because he opposed a lot of the things that you and I oppose, Jacob, and everybody here, the wokeness, the gender affirmation, the gay marriage, and all that stuff. And he wrote this in a series called, well, he's wrote a lot of books, 12, I think it's 12 Rules for Life, which is Against Chaos. Yeah, and a very famous book. And then he did the Maps of Meaning, which is really about what he teaches about the Bible. I want to get back to that, Jacob, what he teaches about the Bible. He's become not a professor of psychology anymore in the going into the Daily Wire and being promoted as a speaker of truth. He's now moved into the area of apologetics as a Christian, he says, and a theologian. And he has a rather weird view. His hermeneutics is weird. His way of interpreting the Bible, it's weird. It's more psychological, Jungian, more than anything else. Let's talk about that for a moment. He believes in this sort of archetype, myth, legends.
Yes. His view of spirituality is not a biblical spirituality. It is a Jungian spirituality based on the collective unconscious. He's much closer to Jung. Okay. Secondly, what he calls theology is simply the philosophy of religion. It is a philosophical analysis of religious belief applied to Christianity or Judeo-Christian beliefs, like the Book of Deuteronomy and so forth. It is essentially philosophy wrongly calling itself theology.
Mm.
And it is Jungian psychology calling itself spirituality. That is what Jordan Peterson believes in. Now, do I agree with him on these other issues, like what's wrong with feminism? And well, of course I do. Of course I do. But let's understand something. Going back to the early church, there were elements of Stoic philosophy that seemed compatible with Christianity. There were elements of Platonic philosophy that seemed compatible with Christianity. Well, there was some common ground. Of course there were. There were common grounds with Zoroastrianism and Christianity. But there are also marked differences.
Weren't Jacob, some church fathers who tried to like bridge the gap between
Aristotle? Of course, that was Augustine. Above all, Augustine.
Mm-hmm.
And then later in the Middle Ages, Aquinas with Aristotelianism. Of course, absolutely. Absolutely. What he's doing is not new. He's trying to reconcile secular philosophies with biblical belief. And he's calling something that is essentially a philosophy of religion theology. Theology requires, true theology requires the indwelling illumination of the Holy Spirit. Mm. It is not purely an intellectual exercise. It sees the intellectual study of Scripture exegetically as subordinate to the illumination of the Holy Spirit. That's not to say that if something is logically contradictory on an exegetical or linguistic or historical basis, that there is some kind of mystical property of Holy Spirit illumination that makes you negate the fact. That's true of Islam. That's true of Mormonism. You know, the intellectual facts discredit the beliefs of the Mormons and of the Muslims, among others. But it is to say that true theology is not philosophy.
Mm.
The Bible warns about the philosophies of the world in Colossians.
Colossians 2, that's right. That's right.
Warns about the philosophies of the world. One of the things that makes them dangerous is they counterfeit, they approximate biblical truth. That was true of Stoicism. It was true of the way that Aristotelianism was applied. It's true of 12-step programs.
That's right.
They counterfeit biblical principles, but then they deviate from them.
That's right.
Well, people who are following Jordan Peterson are making that mistake. Now, I pray that Jordan Peterson would have an encounter with Christ and experience the second birth and come to real faith, a saving faith, and a personal relationship with Jesus. I pray that would happen. Politically, I agree with him. I like the guy. But when he's going into the realm of theology, which is, and calling something theology, which isn't, and when he's calling people like atheists as being more Christian than they know and a seeker of truth, no, Dawkins is a denier of truth, an outspoken denier. In this realm, Jordan Peters doesn't know what he's talking about.
You know, Dawkins said something very alarming to me. And he said, I'm very glad that belief in Christianity is diminishing. Yet he loves to have the benefits that Christianity brings. Peace, security, a polite society, yet he's glad that people are going to die not knowing their savior and go to hell. That's what he said in actuality. And Jordan Peterson is lauding him because Jordan Peterson doesn't understand there is no other way. It doesn't matter how wise you are, what kind of forgotten truth you come to. At the end of the day, the only way you're going to make it is if you know Jesus Christ. And that is what's missing from both of their faiths. Another thing, Jordan Peterson, he says 12 rules for life. He's trying to improve on the 10 rules we got from God and add two more, and yet it's still going to fall on its face.
Yep.
Yeah, because it's all psychology and humanism.
Now, you notice this, the five pillars of Islam, the seven principles of promise keepers, promises of promise keepers, the 12-step program, all of them are counterfeits of the Decalogue.
Yeah. Five rules for this, seven rules for that.
It seemed to be in harmony with the Decalogue, but when you look at it carefully, there's a deviation. The common ground is only there to camouflage the deviation.
Yeah, Satan's good, man. Satan's
really good about camouflaging, absolutely.
One last thing I would just say, that with Jordan Peterson, he's definitely one of those teachers that people desire because they have itching ears. They don't want the scriptures. They want secular humanism to make sense of the world to them. Yeah. And so he's lifted up as if he's some kind of guru when he's just dragging people to hell.
Yeah, he's palatable. He's palatable.
I would say that that's why people read the books of Philip Yancey and why people would follow Tim Keller. Same thing. Same thing, what James just said. The same thing. They don't want to deal with the scripture. They want something that seems to be scriptural, but is easier to digest with their worldview.
Because they just want to feel good,
right? That's the most important thing. It's not whether it's true. It just makes them feel good. Davey, what do you got?
Well, you guys just made me think of something else there too, but so I'll get that out of the way first. It's just that I think people tend to want to gravitate to something where it's a list of rules, where they'll gravitate to what I'm going to call as religion rather than having a relationship with God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because it's an easy cop-out for them to just have somebody basically lay out, you know, the 12 steps or five rules, whatever it is, and they can follow that. It's a cop-out from having a personal relationship where you have to basically die to self, surrender all, give you all to, you know, to Christ. So it's a cop-out there. Going back to the cultural Christianity kind of thing, though, too, it's kind of like, look, we can see this infecting churches, too. There are benefits from living in, you know, a Christian society. Just the Christian influence will bring blessings to a country, to a nation. And I kept thinking of Proverbs 29:2, you know, when the righteous increase, the people rejoice. But when a wicked person rules, people groan. And that's the truth that we can sort of see. You know, we've got a lot of people groaning now because we have wicked leaders in
control.
And I think Richard Dawkins, he probably sees the blessings that of living in a Christian nation. He probably sees the blessings that Christianity has brought to the nation. It's like a lot of people want to go back to 1950s Christianity. You know, the Christian nationalists, we see a lot of this in the Christian nationalist movement where they want a restoration of not biblical Christianity. They want to see 1950s Christianity brought back. And now that's not going to happen. And I was reminded of the song, you know, I have decided to follow Jesus, turning back. It's kind of like we follow him through the good times, through the bad times. We've got bad times coming. We need to stay close to him. He'll keep us through those times, but we need to stay close to him. We need it takes effort. You need to be in the word. You need to die to self. People just want a shortcut. They don't want the cross. They don't want the cross of Christ. Correct. They'll go for anything and everything else, but the cross of Christ.
Right. I want to go back to the Peterson's theology. I think it's really interesting
in the collective unconsciousness of what he refers to. Different stories in the Bible are just stories like myth that are within yourself. It talks about the archetypes and the hero, the anti-hero, the jester, the lover, the explorer. And he has these sort of journeys. And he says Jesus went on his own journey and he had to come to the self-sacrificing of himself in order to to come to excel in his own life. And so we have to follow the same way because we have the hero in us, and we have to come to the death of whatever, the death of this dream, or the death of this business, or the death of that, in order to succeed. And he makes it so philosophical and psychological. Jacob, he's got 300 million views, incredible subscriptions to to his Bible series.
That kind of thinking, theologically, or if you want to call it theologically, that came into liberal Protestantism in the 19th century. And it is a direct, it came from 19th century German rationalism. But it evolved from something called Bultmannianism, the beliefs of Rudolf Bultmann. Where he said nobody can believe in God of miracles in the age of the electric light. So to salvage what's in the Bible, we have to find a way to apply these things as simply a moral philosophy to teach us about life and how we should live and things like that. It's both, what he's doing is essentially Jungian and Bultmannian. Mm. Now, he's not saying that, and he may not be like them in all respects, but his essential view of spirituality is Jungian, and his view of theology, if you want to call it that, is Bultmannian.
Yeah, and obviously that has seeped into the church so much, yes, you know, liberal theology, that, you know, if they're all said and done, it doesn't matter if the resurrection, yes, happened or not. Yes. It only matters if you believe it, right? That's the, yes, idea. Or yes, the ideas or the goodwill that's promoted by, yes, believing these ideas. So, I am concerned, Jacob, that he is seen as the conservative right theologian of the day. You know, some people call him the next C.S. Lewis or the next Schaefer, you know, because of his philosophy and influence in society. This is dangerous. I'm worried about this stuff because it's very unsuspecting Christians who are going down this road.
C.S. Lewis and Francis Schaefer had an orthodox Christology and an orthodox view of Scripture. He does not. Mm-hmm. He has a philosophical view of Scripture. He does not have a theological view of Scripture, much less a Holy Spirit regenerated perspective of Christianity.
Mm, yeah. And I'll come back to this in a moment, but I want to finish this this portion of it because I did want to talk about another person that is sort of grabbing some headlines, not purposely, but I think it's just the shock of who she was and who she claims to be now as a Christian. Her name is Nahla Rey, an ex-porn star, OnlyFans, very much into that dark world. I don't know anything about her with the exception of she's recently come out as a Christian. And as a Christian, she was baptized. She deleted all her videos. She made a profession of faith. She was interviewed because of her testimony was so powerful. And now they are in the conservative movement looking at her as a fraud, as a fake, that she's doing it as a publicity stunt. She's now being hated by the conservative right, even some non-believers who in the conservative right says that she's just a publicity stunt. She's a you know, you can't pray your sluttiness away is what they say. And, you know, you're just going to follow Jesus and everything goes away, that kind of thinking. And some Christians are even jumped on the bandwagon on that and actually says, well, that's not what a Christian is supposed to be. And they have really shunned her as a woman because she was in the sex as a sex worker. So they have attacked her for that. And Jacob, I watched a little bit of her testimony. She was a daughter. Her dad was a pastor. She grew up in a church as a Christian. Then she fell away and she went into this horrific things, you know, pornography and OnlyFans, but she's come back to her faith, she says, and she was baptized. So Jacob, on the one hand, we're lauding, not you and I, but the Christian right is lauding Jordan Peterson, who doesn't believe, doesn't have faith, denies Jesus. On the other hand, some are denying that this lady, Lana Ray, is even a Christian. And because she believes in Jesus and she's repented, she can't be. So can you straighten that out for us? Like, what's redemption? What is the gospel?
First of all, I don't know if Jordan Peterson has denied Jesus. I just know he doesn't accept the biblical one yet. But what he has done is defended somebody who does deny Jesus as being proto-Christian. Dawson, that's my problem. He defended Dawson, somebody who does actively deny Jesus. That's what...
I'm talking about denying the true Jesus. Like, he doesn't believe Jesus is divine. He's a myth.
I don't know if he has said that, if he denies the historicity of the actual Jesus, but he certainly... endorses somebody who does say that, which is, I suppose, amounts to the same thing. Okay, look, whether she was a backslider who returned to the faith of her family or whether she was never saved to begin with, I don't know.
Right.
What I do know is if somebody professes to repent and they try to bear the fruit of repentance and they take down all that stuff, the pornography, whatever it was, and they publicly testify they're following Jesus, unless we have a reason not to believe them, we have to give them the benefit of the doubt. She's a Mary Magdalene. We have to accept her the way Jesus accepted Mary Magdalene, unless we have a reason not to do so. Now, I grant you there are false conversions. Let's take another woman, Doreen Virtue, the New Age witch who was promoted by Chris Roseborough and says that she became born again and then had these visions of an uncrucified Christ, an uncrucified Christ, and wrote four books about it, making money. And then finally, after Roseborough promoted her, because of the feedback and the opposition, she admits it was demonic. Yet she publishes a fifth book. She never repented. She published the fifth book with this false vision in it that Roseborough still went with her. Okay, we can say Roseborough is a false brother. We can say she is a false sister because we have reasons. Reasons. We have documented proof that Roseborough is not a Christian in the biblical sense. The website with him and his son with the vulgarity, go F yourself, go get F'd and all this stuff. That's Roseborough. Okay. Roseborough was teaching the forgiveness of sins comes by kneeling down and telling them to him. We can write him off. He promotes Doreen Virtue. We can write her off. If she realized this was not a true vision of Christ, why did she then come out with a fifth book about it after she said it was, we can write somebody like her off as a phony and a con artist or whatever. No problem. She's out to make money. Okay, we can do that. Her and Roseborough, no problem. But with this woman, what's the proof? What is the evidence? She says she repents of it. She took the pornography off the internet. She's renounced it. She's professed her faith in Jesus publicly, and we have no reason not to accept her as a sister in faith who repented. We have no reason not to accept her the way Jesus accepted Mary Magdalene. I don't care what somebody did before they were a Christian. Now, again, I don't know if she ever was a Christian or if she was a backslider. I don't know. What I do know is she has professed to repent. And she has acted on it by removing that stuff and denouncing it and publicly declaring her faith in Jesus. And unless I have a reason to deny that or reject that or see it as false, as we have with Doreen Virtue and Roseborough, I will not stand against her. I will accept her as a sister in faith unless there's a reason not to. I think it is a shame and a disgrace for born-again Christians to treat her like this, unless they have some proof.
Yeah, very good, amen, Jacob. And, absolutely. Jay, go ahead.
This is a touchy subject for me because this woman came out of really bad bondage, and I've been in the same kind of bondage as she has, and I spent much longer time as a drunk, as a drug addict, as all these things of the world. And yet she's coming out relatively early. And to the people that are coming against her, I would remind them, King Manasseh was the worst of the worst. Mm-hmm. He sacrificed his own son on the altar of Baal.
Yeah.
He converted the faithful Jews in that time to worshiping idols. He practiced divination and sorcery. Everything he did in a way that was displeasing and against God. Yet God, when he heard the prayer of Manasseh, released him from his bondage in jail in Assyria and brought him back to be king.
Wonderful.
That is the depth and width of the forgiveness of God if you repent.
Yeah, that's the key.
And Christians that are speaking against her, they need to reread Manasseh. They need to reread a whole bunch of other things that happened to believers in the past and see how gracious our God is.
Amen. And Rahab, and the story of Rahab. You know, some of these people don't believe in the New Testament. It's like, well, just read Rahab. It's in the line of our Lord. And she was a prostitute. Davey, what's your thoughts?
Yeah, well, look, we all have a past. We all have things in our past. Look, we're all undeserving. We're all sinners. We're just thankful, you know, for Christ, for what he's done for us, that, you know, he can make us new creations. The concerning thing here is the attitude of, you know, the Christians, really, because we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. Now, everything we do should be to reconcile people to God through Christ. Even when we bring a rebuke or correction or that kind of thing, we're supposed to do it in a loving way. And the heart of the matter should always be to see this person restored to the Lord. I was thinking of the bit, the guy in 1 Corinthians, the one who was having the
yes
inappropriate relationship with his mother. It's kind of like, even then, you know, when Paul said, you know, hand this one over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so that he may be saved. There was a reason for doing that, so that he may be saved, you know, on that day. And we know from 2 Corinthians that guy did repent. And when he came back, Paul had to plead with him, look, don't be too harsh on this guy. Welcome him back as a brother.
Welcome
kind of
him
thing.
Back, that's right.
Everything we need to do, we need to keep that in our focus. We've been given a ministry of reconciliation. We're ambassadors of Christ, given that ministry. We should never basically, yeah, that was horrific. We've all got a past. And these people, they forget, they're short-sighted. As somebody the other day said to us, the one who's been forgiven much loves much.
That's right.
That's right. That's right. So, you know, it's unbelievable that, you know, on the one hand, we laud just Jordan Peterson as some kind of theologian and shun this person away. And granted, I take what Jacob said, you know, whether or not she is a true believer or not, time will tell. Time will tell. Like, but we have to give the benefit of the doubt until then, you know, if there's fruit in her life and things like that. But to shun her completely as somebody who did horrible things, yeah, they were horrible. She even admits it was horrible. But now she's trusting in Jesus and for forgiveness of sin. And, you know, I was thinking about that. I mentioned that to Jay. You know, Peterson criticizes the woke left because they change definitions of things like a woman, like transgenderism and gender and gender ideology. He criticizes, and I agree with them, the left and the woke ideas, they change definitions of things so we no longer know what the truth is. But he's also now changing the definition of what a Christian should be,
yes,
or ought to be. And he's doing the exact same thing that he has criticized the left.
Absolutely correct,
doing. Mark. Yeah, and so Jacob, before we finish, because we got to finish, and we'll go to the questions on backstage. There's people here that are that watch that are new believers. Some of them don't believe. They hear the story of Nala Ray. They hear about Jordan Peterson. What we have to say about it, Jacob. In a few minutes, can you give us the gospel? How a person is saved, and what about your past, and how you're set free from those sins?
God had to become a man to save us because all men have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God. We cannot save ourselves with religion or good works. Isaiah tells us that all of our righteous deeds are as filthy rags before a perfect God. Christians, real Christians, do good works because they've been saved, not in order to get saved. The only one who could save us is Jesus. God had to become our Savior. He came in human form. When Jesus went to the cross, was betrayed, executed by the Romans, rejected by his own people, and wrongly convicted by both the Romans and the Sanhedrin, God took our sin, our guilt, and put it on his Son who had no sin, and took his righteousness and put it on us. The just for the unjust. He paid for what we did. He took our sin and gave us his righteousness. He died our death to give us his life. When we repent, our old nature dies with him. The old creation, the old man, the old woman dies with him by faith. That's why we have baptism. you bury the corpse. Under the water is co-burial, coming out is co-resurrection. We become new creations and God begins to change us. He's already changed us spiritually when we get born again. Then he changes us psychologically, emotionally, renews our mind. This is sanctification. And ultimately, he will change us physically in either the rapture or the resurrection. We shall be changed. The old man, the old woman is dead. We become new creations. We are justified. Our actions are not justified. Our sin is not justified, but we are justified. Somebody paid the fine. Somebody paid the price. Somebody took the blame for what we did, taking our sin and giving us his righteousness. That was Jesus. There is no other way or no other name by which someone can be saved. It is not about religion. It is not about man trying to reach God. We will never reach God. It is about God trying to reach man through the person of Jesus. You realize you have sin and you're separated from God and on your way to eternal damnation. That is the human condition. But if we ask God to forgive us, we ask Jesus to save us, we accept what he did for us on the cross and in his resurrection, he will make us new creations. He will come inside of us with his spirit. And he will renew our mind, ultimately our body, but he will first of all renew our spirit. We will become born of his spirit. You ask him to forgive you. You accept what he already did for you, and you promise to follow him on the basis of his word. It is his spirit that will give us the power to follow him. We can't follow him on our own. He who commits sin is slave to sin. But if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. I was a slave to cocaine. Jesus set me free. He set me free. Everybody is enslaved to something. He can set you free. He wants to set you free. Believe me, you don't want the alternative. The alternative is eternal damnation. Hell is a place made for Satan and his angels. God doesn't want anybody to go there. You don't have to go there. You ask Jesus to forgive you and to come into your life, and he will accept you. He has never turned anybody away. Not even me. And he's not going to turn you away either.
Amen. Thank you, Jacob. That was so good. The gospel sets people free. And all of us here can attest to the freedom that we have in Christ because he set us free from sin, from self, yes, and ultimately from the power of Satan. Jacob, a lot of new Christians always ask, well, what about my past? Am I really free from that? Why do I still have these things that are still troubling me from my past? And obviously people bring it up. How do you solve that?
Reckon yourself dead. I don't reckon myself as a recovering cocaine addict. The cocaine addict is dead. I am a new creation. With somebody else, the alcoholic is dead. The fornicator is dead. The porn star is dead. The whatever is dead. You're a new creation. If somebody has tuberculosis and they die, they don't have tuberculosis anymore. You're a new creation in Christ. Don't let the past haunt you. As soon as those thoughts come into your head, the desire to go back to the old ways or the guilt about things you've done, they're dead. They're dead. Don't look back. Look forward to the return of Christ. He's coming. He's coming for me, and he wants to come for you.
Amen. Thank you, Jacob. And with that, we will switch over to backstage to answer some questions. But, what a powerful segment, about redemption, salvation. And this is one of the problems with social justice. We were talking about that with Jay last night. You know, social justice, and so many churches have bought into social justice. So many pastors have bought into social justice, and they promote social justice as some kind of gospel preaching, thinking that it's some kind of Christianity, but it's actually Marxist. And because they want retribution, as Jay was talking about, they want retribution But the gospel brings redemption. The gospel brings redemption from sin and from the old nature to a new creation in Jesus, and ultimately eternal life with our Lord. So what a world. Well, Jacob, Jesus did say the prostitutes and the tax collectors will get in, but those religious hypocrites and fakes will be thrown out.
Correct.
Well, we might be seeing a lot of that in as the years, as we get closer to Jesus and the years come, see people that unlikely people, the foolish things of this world will become the ones that God uses.
There is more hope for a prostitute on a street corner than there is for a word faith money preacher or a Roman Catholic priest molesting kids.
That's right. Very true. All right. We'll switch over to Backstage. Thank you guys for watching, catching up. We will switch over to Backstage and we'll ask some questions, and the questions are coming in. So it's going to be really, really good. So don't forget, we're not on YouTube and Facebook on catching up. I mean, on Backstage, we're on the other ones like Rumble. Ask questions. We have the questions on Rumble. They're coming in, and you can watch us there as well as memorialtv.org and memorial.tv. So join us there. We'll see you in just a couple of seconds.
All right. Well, welcome
back to Backstage, the part of the episode in which our tech overlords do not want us to talk about. Yes. And we've got a wonderful and amazing question. We thank everyone for not only watching, but sending the questions. We'd love to hear from you. We want to talk to you. We want to relate to these things and answer the questions that you may have. So, Jacob, let's get started.
Let's do
it. Is it biblical for a woman to lead a Bible study under her husband's authority?
If it's to other women, yes. If it's to a mixed congregation or group of men and women, no.
Right. Very good. Very good. Very good. Very good. All right. Let's go to the next one. Jacob, is the book Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby and Claude Viking, I guess another, Claude V. King, sorry. Is it biblical? I'm concerned about a new sister and would like to hear what you guys have to say about the book. Thank you in advance.
He combines two errors in his thinking theologically. One is Calvinism, and the other is a kind of proto-mysticism, a mystical Calvinist. I would not recommend his books, no. It is not scriptural spirituality.
Yeah, I would agree. You know, I'd have people that have read the book that there's been enough concern about. I don't know if Sandy has an article on it yet, Jay, Dave, or not, but he might have one. It is very mystical. It is very mystical, and he's known for experiencing. It's experiential theology. So hope that helps.
Sandy does have some articles on his website. So if you go to deceptioninthechurch.com and just type in the search bar, you'll find some articles on him.
Praise God. Thank you, dear brother. What is the voice of the speaker in Zechariah 3:5? Is it Zechariah speaking to ask for a turban on Joshua's head?
Zechariah 3:5.
I think this is the part where he sees the Lord, the angel of the Lord,
yes,
and Joshua and Satan. So I guess who's speaking in Zechariah 3:5 is the question.
Yeah, that's Zechariah speaking. We have to understand about the book of Zechariah, okay? Very, very briefly. Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, and Zechariah were broadly contemporaries. They are the post-exilic prophets after the return from Babylon. Okay. Ezra and Nehemiah and Haggai tell you what is happening in time and space politically, and the opposition from Sambalat and Tobias, and the opposition to rebuilding the temple and the city and so forth. They are a historical record or a narrative with historicity, rather, about what happened. Zechariah is different. Zechariah is in the literary genre of apocalyptic. In other words, Zechariah lifts up the curtain and shows you what is happening spiritually in heaven at the same time of what's happening on earth. The events taking place on earth are a reflection of what's happening in heaven or in the heavenlies. We see this in Revelation, we see this in Daniel, and we see it in Zechariah. Zechariah lifts up the curtain and shows you what is transpiring spiritually. Here we see Joshua, and in some translations it's called Yeshua, same name as Jesus, okay? He's concerned about two figures. These two figures are Joshua the high priest, or Yeshua, and also Zerubbabel. One would be the descendant of the king, even though the throne of David was gone, and the other the descendant of Aaron the high priest. Now, I won't go into it now, but when we get into chapter 4, these somehow have a correspondence to the two olive trees. They show up again in the book of Revelation chapter 11 as the two witnesses. Zechariah 4 is the prelude to Revelation 11 with the two witnesses. I am not saying that Zerubbabel and Yeshua or Joshua the priest are the two witnesses, but I'm saying that they prefigure them in some way, okay? They prefigure them. So we have to understand how Zechariah sets the stage for the book of Revelation chapter 11. Now, what you see about removing the filthy garments and putting on clean garments, this is a picture of what happens at second birth. We put on the garments of salvation, those who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. It is a figure of those who've washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, who remove the filthy garments and put on the garments of salvation. That is what it's talking about. It also makes reference to the defiled priesthood that happened before the captivity. The turban on the head is something that the high priest had to wear. So it is talking about the restoration of temple worship that was lost with the Babylonian captivity for 70 years. And what is happening in the spiritual realm? The angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, "Thus says the Lord, if you walk in my ways, if you will perform my service, and then you will also govern my house and also have charge of my courts, I will grant you free access among these who are standing here." Now, that is taught. The angel of the Lord is Jesus. It's a Christophany. He's talking to him, okay, to the high priest. Verse 8, the branch. Joshua said to the high priest, "You and your friends who are sitting in front of you, indeed they are men who are a symbol for me. I'm going to bring in my servant, the righteous branch." That is the Messiah. The Messiah is the righteous branch. So it's prophetic about Jesus, about the gospel and second birth, but it also is a prelude to Revelation chapter 11, the two olive trees that follow it in chapter 4. Okay, but it's Zechariah himself talking. It's like John in Revelation. He's interacting with what he's seeing, but only partially understanding it. Well, Zechariah is the same. He's interacting with what he's seeing in heaven, but he's only partially understanding it. The other aspect of this is, it's like what you see in the book of Job. Satan was accusing them before the throne of God. Satan being the accuser of the brethren. The book of Job teaches us how Satan operates against us as the accuser. But so does this passage of Zechariah. So does this passage of Zechariah. They're standing before the throne, and in verse 1 of chapter 3, Satan is accusing them. This is an important passage in understanding how Satan works. But again, it is showing what is happening in heaven and in the heavenlies, what is transpiring spiritually, that is reflected and played out on earth in Ezra and Nehemiah with rebuilding the temple, rebuilding Jerusalem, restoring temple worship, etc. Okay, I hope that explains it.
Yeah, thank you, Jacob. Jacob, why would God forbid the sacrificing of people's
own children, yet allowing his own son to be sacrificed?
Okay. First of all, one of the few things the rabbis are in part right about is the Akedah, the binding of Isaac. They saw this as a polemic against human sacrifice, okay? A polemic against human sacrifice. You're not going to sacrifice your sons anymore, okay? That's as a demonic practice. But he would sacrifice his own, okay? The Father put our sin on his Son, that is true. It was the will of the Lord to slay him, that is true. However, when we read Isaiah 53, and when we read the New Testament, we see something that expands our understanding of the crucifixion. Jesus said, I lay my life down. Nobody takes it from me. Okay? Nobody takes it from me. Jesus did it voluntarily because it was the will of his Father to atone for our sin. He laid his own life down. Now, Paul talks about this. Somebody might lay his life, greater love hath no man than this, than he lays his life down for his friends. If somebody commits suicide, that's bad. If somebody lays their own life down to save the life of others, that is good. That is noble. Okay? If somebody runs into a burning building to save the life of a child, knowing they can throw the child out into a catch net, but they're not going to make it out, is that suicide? Yes and no. It's not self-murder. It is laying your life down for another. The crucifixion of Jesus was not suicide. Neither was it his Father murdering him. It was him voluntarily laying his life down for us. It has to be understood in that context. Does that answer the question?
I believe so. I believe so. And I think
that was very good, Jacob. Thank you. Jacob, do you see any prophetic sign or any prophetic thing about the horses galloping through London to, I guess it was today, in panic at the time as Big Ben stopped for an hour, and it occurred at the same time? This is, I guess I should show you a picture of it.
I know what happens. I know what happens.
Okay.
I think it is interesting, and I think it is interesting that it's happening at the same time you have these anti-Jewish protests taking place in the streets of London. I do think that it is in some sense significant, but I would not be dogmatic about it. And I certainly would not be doctrinal about it. I would not make a doctrinal statement about it, and I would not be dogmatic. It could just be a coincidence. But I do think that it's the fact that it's happening, and it happened concurrent with Big Ben at a time when these things are happening in London. I do think there could be a symbolic meaning in it, yes. But I'm not dogmatic. I'm not saying yes, it is. I'm saying it could be. It's something to take notice of.
Yeah, white horse, black horse, bloody horse, and running through London.
And again, the book of Zechariah.
Yeah, chapter four.
Yeah. So, chapter six. All right, let's continue. Let's go to the next question here. Here we go. How then, Jacob, do we confront people like Jordan Peterson in their error when their decades of education, it's tripping them up? Time is short. I'm still praying for them to meet Christ.
He's a reasonable person. He's an unsaved person. And he is in some way apparently seeking truth. We should first of all pray for his salvation. But come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Isaiah 1:18. If you have the opportunity to speak to him personally, you should speak to him from the scripture and say, look, you're saying this about the scripture, but this is what the scripture actually says about itself. That is the approach. You can reasonably converse. I would try to reasonably converse with him on the basis of scripture.
All right, very good.
Prayer would be the main thing.
Yeah, yeah. And I remember, if you guys recall, maybe a year ago, maybe 2 years ago, we prayed for him, and I was praying for him because he was in a very deep crisis of faith. About Jesus. He was intrigued by this man, Jesus, which he believes is a historical Jesus. He just does not believe he's divine, as the scripture tells us. And he was having this real crisis, and he met these Lutheran people that were trying to tell him about the gospel. And then shortly after that, he went back to his, its own self, in terms of, like, he's okay with where he's at and things like that. So I do pray for the conviction of sin and that he will believe the true gospel. and believe the true Jesus. Why do certain believers, Jacob, talk about the love of God and of Yeshua, but nothing on repentance and the scripture? Is there truth in being saved by faith alone?
We're saved by faith alone, but saved from what? Unless you understand the reality of sin and its ramifications, you don't understand the need or nature of salvation. So any faith that wants to be or proposes to be or is represented as a saving faith must understand why you need to be saved. And that's because of sin. That requires repentance. People who do not do this, or they always soft soap and want to say a seeker-friendly or positive message. Extreme example would be Joel Osteen. They're not preaching the biblical gospel. You cannot preach grace until you preach law. Unless you tell people that they are condemned because of sin, you cannot tell them there's a way of salvation. I'd refer you to the recorded teaching by Ray Comfort, Hell's Best Secret.
All right, very good. Jacob, we're told not to despise prophecy. How do we know who's bona fide today and who's not? I tend not to believe any of them.
Do not despise prophetic utterance. Okay. The scripture says in the last days, people will prophesy. Okay. We can't reject something the word of God says is real. God does speak through that mechanism, howbeit not doctrinally. Prophecy must be tested. One, does it agree with scripture? Does it contradict scripture? Does it agree with scripture? Secondly, the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophet. Look at the person who's prophesying. Are they some kind of a nut job or a mystic? Or are they somebody who has credibility as a Christian in their life and the way they live? Look at the prophet, at the prophetic voice. Look at the person. Okay, not just the message. Look at who it's coming from. Okay. Now, there are instances where God was able to speak prophetically through Caiaphas. Or Saul among the prophets. I'm not saying that God cannot, in given instances, even speak through people whose walk with the Lord is not what it should be, or they have no walk with the Lord. But within the church, in the context of a church that Paul was writing about, despise not prophetic utterance, look at the person. Look at their walk with the Lord, their relationship with Christ. Do they have right doctrine? Do they live morally? Look at the prophet. That is the second thing. The third thing is, does the Holy Spirit bear witness with your spirit that what they are saying is from the Holy Spirit? Does the Holy Spirit bear witness with your spirit that that prophecy is right? Now, if it's contrary to scripture, it's obviously wrong. Okay. There is a fail-safe mechanism. As long as they're not telling somebody to do something contrary to scripture, or as long as it is not contrary to scripture doctrinally, what they're saying, even if it is not a real prophecy, it's innocuous. You know what I mean? It's not going to hurt anybody. It might not be real, but it's not going to do any damage. The real problem happens when it's a false prophecy that can do damage. If somebody tries to make it a basis of doctrine, is it another problem? Okay? Prophecy is not a basis of doctrine. God's word alone is the basis of doctrine. So those are the essential biblical tests.
Very, very good. All right. Well, I think that's, in our day and age, that tends to be a big thing when you have different people in NAR and the Word of Faith movement that proclaim all kinds of things every day. Every day is a new prophecy.
Same things, yes.
Yeah, and I think something to relate it to that, Jacob, something you've taught before about, you know, we look at the book of Acts, we look at the prophets, we look at things like that, and yeah, they are recorded prophecies, Old and New Testament, but they didn't happen every day.
That's correct.
It wasn't an everyday occurrence. Sometimes
it was people are prophesying at every meeting all the time.
Yeah, those are things you have to watch out for. And I think the more you're, you know, you're praying for discernment and praying for things, the more you'll be able to know. So great question, and appreciate your question for sure. Jacob, is the Orthodox Church anti-Semitic?
It has a history of anti-Semitism that in part dates back to John Chrysostom, who they called the Golden Mouth. Yeah. Absolutely, it has an anti-Semitic history akin to Roman Catholicism.
Yeah, very interesting.
I'm not saying that every person in the Eastern Orthodox Church is anti-Semitic.
Right.
I'm saying that any more than I'm saying every Roman Catholic is an anti-Semite. But the institution itself does have a conspicuous anti-Semitic history, yes.
Yeah, it is interesting too, Jacob, that a lot of young people are heading into Roman Catholicism, especially conservative young people,
yes,
into the Roman Catholic Church or the Eastern Orthodox. And in that in itself,
and it is replacement theology. It is replacement theology. I'd also point out that the pogroms that took place in Russia that drove the Jews towards Bolshevism and drove others out of the country to come to New York to escape the pogroms under the czars. It was very much promoted by the bishops of the Russian Orthodox Church, who were the same as just the Russian branch of the Byzantine Eastern Orthodox tradition. Yes.
Very good. Jacob, do you think Jordan Peterson is a controlled opposition with the aim of damaging Christianity in a subtle, indirect way?
Not by human design, but the devil will try to use him that way, yes.
Very, very good. Yeah, I mean, it is concerning for sure. And he is damaging. I mean, he has so many followers that they're going to have this kind of view that you're just going to have to just believe truth and you're a Christian. And so
Candace Owens is same. She has so many followers. The devil used her to do a lot of damage.
That's right. That's right. Thank you, Jacob. Well, those are all the questions that we have. So great questions. We thank everybody for sending the questions. We appreciate it. And I always love to hear from you on the questions. And David, we caught up on the questions, right?
I believe so.
Praise God. Good job. Thank you so much. And Jacob, great job. Jay, thank you so much. Davey, great job. And we appreciate all those who are watching live and those who will watch later. Always pray for you. Always pray for us. And we pray that we continue to lift up Jesus. Lift him up in your everyday life. As Solomon said, to put him first in all that you do, and all your ways will be established and all your thoughts will be established. And trust in him and put him first. And he will direct your path for sure. Proverbs 3:5-6. Jacob Prash, any final thoughts? I mean, it is a bizarre world that we live in, and yet Christians are in the overlap of history. Jesus is coming. We're waiting for him. The world's in the power of the wicked one. We're in this overlap of the ages, and yet we have to continue to walk, continue to preach, continue to lift up Jesus and edify the body and bring people to himself before he comes. So final words of encouragement to believers that act to continue the good fight.
I do. The age of grace is coming to an end. The scriptures say that'll happen. The day of the Lord will come. In the meantime, we're under grace and we're called to pray for those who persecute us. Nonetheless, these people are enemies of God. We just pray that some of them at least will repent. I see this hatred of Israel and hatred of the Jews and anti-Semitism on these campuses. And it's fomented by politicians and figures in the left-wing media. And I can get very angry. But the anger of the Lord is worse than mine. Concerning these people, these campus radicals and these Muslims who've been allowed into the United States and other countries who shouldn't be here. Zechariah 12:10 or Zechariah 12:9. It'll come about in that day that I, God speaking in the first person, Jesus, I will destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. He will destroy the United Nothing. He's going to destroy it. I think of the radical homosexuals teaching these terrible things to children in schools, and their arrogance with the drag queens going after little kids, and those who go along with it and defend it, including our corrupt government, corrupt president. What does God say? And although in Romans 1, they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Those who promote the homosexual agenda and those who agree with it are worthy of death. God is going to destroy them if they don't repent. Their destruction is coming. When you see them, know that they are doomed. They don't know they are doomed. But we see their fate. They're going to be destroyed. Finally, I look at Revelation, please. Chapter 6, verse 10. This is imprecatory prayer. They're asking God to judge. They cried out with a loud voice, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood?" Those who persecute Christians. The Lord is going to avenge their blood. It hasn't come to that yet in some cases, in some countries it has, in Islamic countries. The Lord will avenge their blood of those Christians in Pakistan and Iran and elsewhere, and in China and elsewhere. And North Korea, the Lord is going to avenge their blood, and his judgment will be swift when it comes. He will avenge their blood. He will make war against those who make war against Israel and the Jews, and he will destroy them. Jesus said that, speaking in the first person in Zechariah. Militant homosexuals, God sees their doom. And the doom of those who give hearty approval to what they're doing. They will be destroyed. I can get so angry and frustrated when I see them doing these things. But I have to remember God laughs at his enemies. Why do the wicked prosper? But then I perceived their end. Then I perceived their end. God gives these people over to their arrogance, to their mockery, knowing what awaits them. The second they are dead, or the instant the Lord returns, they're going to know how wrong they've been, but there'll be no possibility of correcting it. God sees this coming. We should bear this in mind. Their destruction is assured, except for the few who repent. Most of them will not repent. Those are my thoughts.
Keep preaching Jesus. He's coming soon. Save yourself from this generation,
said Peter. Run to the cross and run to the only one that can save you.
Amen.
Jesus the Messiah. God bless you guys. Thank you, Jacob. Thank you, Jay. Thank you, Davey. Thank you for all those who are watching. We'll see you next week.
Amen.